New Year. Do we have a lot of New Year's resolution people in here? A few, maybe? I've discovered this about New Year's resolutions. First, I'm horrible at them. They come in phases, you know, the thinking phase, the this is what I'm going to do, the deciding phase. Then they come into the implementation, and then you typically have the recommitment phase before you drop off. For me, I rarely make it out of the decision phase. In fact, my New Year's resolution this year is to resolve that I'm going to make a New Year's resolution because I'm just that bad at it. I find that most people, in fact, really aren't very good at New Year's resolutions. Have you noticed that? They'll set this goal and they'll decide this is the thing that I'm going to do, and then within a few weeks it's changed or it's just dropped away. I have a friend on Facebook that lives in Oregon and who I talk with on a fairly regular basis. He and I served in the mission field together for about 3 years on short-term mission trips, and I love what he posted on Facebook. He said, "I wish we could decide New Year's resolutions for other people." I like that. I think that's a good wish to have, don't you? And maybe that'll be my resolution to resolve for my wife and my kids maybe what theirs should be. Man, that's actually a pretty good idea, isn't it? See if we can make that happen. Well, this morning we're going to be reading from Thessalonians, the last chapter of the letter. And I want to encourage you to think about it this way as we read from God's Word. I want you to think about this as kind of a time when Paul is encouraging a new way of thinking for this group of people. You know, when you read things, typically in Paul's letters, what you find is that he's oftentimes encouraging some behavior that he is wishing would happen, or he's correcting some action that he's discouraged by, so he writes and gives them a kind of a new command, a new way of doing things, or he's trying to recapture the essence of something, trying to show again why something is important. And in this situation, he's reminding them the importance of finding joy in Christ. The importance of finding joy in Christ. And this morning, that's kind of what I want to do with you. And I will tell you, this is probably as much a sermon for me as it is for you. So often, we get in life, we get just in the normal routines, we get in the kind of the normal actions, and we forget the importance of just slowing down, stopping and acknowledging Christ and what he's done in our lives. We get in the regular course of the day, and we forget how important it is to include Christ in our decision making. I mean, he's the one who told us when he left this earth that he was sending someone very powerful to come and to fill our lives, to give us encouragement, to give us counsel, to give us correction when needed, the Holy Spirit. But we forget, and we just kind of get in our normal routines, and we slow down. And I want to encourage you this morning to think about this. When we put Christ first, when we acknowledge the Holy Spirit's blessing in our life, when we acknowledge his work in our life, we will find more true joy. Now, I'm not talking about happiness. Those are two different things. Happiness is an emotion that comes and goes. Do you think that the apostles, when they were being slain for their faith, do you think they were happy at that moment? No. But they did know true joy. The joy of knowing their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've been to Mexico on a number of different trips. I've been to Guatemala, Haiti, just a number of places. And the one thing I've noticed, even when I go to visit people who are living in abject poverty, they have nothing. The one thing I noticed is this. Those who know Christ, they don't realize they're living with poverty. They're not living in poverty. And it's such a beautiful thing to see how they live, how they behave, how they interact, because they know the joy of their salvation. So this morning, as we get into this, I want to encourage you to be thinking that way as we enter into this new year. Who are we thanking? Who is it that we're just blown away by knowing? And I hope that we come to the same answer, and that is Jesus. So we're going to start in verse 12, right at the beginning of this particular passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. I'm going to read that one again because that's a tricky one, isn't it? Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And here's the clincher. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to good and avoid every kind of evil. Right there, in just a few sentences, we have the outline for living a joyful life in Christ. Now, I want to remind you, too, that as Paul is writing this, he is writing this to a group of believers, those who know Christ, the church. So when Paul is saying to the church, get along, be at peace, he means it. He means it that the church, that you and I, the body of Christ, we should do everything we can to live in peace with each other. Have you noticed that the world loves it when the church isn't at peace? When one group of people is talking bad about another people, the world loves it. Because they're able to point their fingers and say, see this? This is what Jesus is in charge of, and look at him. Who would want to be a part of that? So Paul is reminding them that if we're going to live in the joy of Christ, we should be at peace with each other. That's why when we go back to Matthew, just a little addition here, we'll see instructions for when we are in strife with other people, that we should go to them individually, share our concerns, hope that they would get on the straight and narrow. If they don't, you take another person. If they still don't, then you go to the church. But these things are all handled within the body of believers. We are to never air our dirty laundry to the world. That isn't how a Christian functions. And we can find real joy. We can be at peace when we handle things within the church the way God intended. Live at peace with one another. This is such an important thing. And maybe I'm thinking, as I prayed this week about this message, I was thinking about the process that you guys are in here. You guys are in probably about a two-year process. Finding a new pastor. Having that new pastor come and start fitting into the church family. Because it really is kind of like an adoption. I mean, it really is. A church family should be very tight. And what you're doing is you're adding to your church family. You're bringing someone in who maybe doesn't have a history with this group of people. And I want to encourage you this morning. I'm going to hit you with both barrels a little bit this morning. I'll do it with tender care, I promise, because again, I'm kind of stepping on my own toes too. But I want to encourage you guys to really think about this. Think about your part in this process. Think about these words that Paul says as you go through this process. What is my responsibility as a church member? What is it that God is asking me to do? What task has he put before me as our church grows? Because ultimately, that's what you're doing. You are growing through this process. I think about a bodybuilder, one who does it the good old-fashioned way, pumping weights every day, working out, running. There's a lot of pain that comes through that growth, but ultimately the end result is exactly what they wanted. They've built their muscles up. They've become strong. And that's the process you guys are in right now. You're going to this place, a new place, something you haven't experienced before. The very first message I brought when I came back in November. This is all new for you. Some of you have been through pastor searches before, but maybe not with this exact same group. Maybe not with the same search. This is new. What a time to encourage each other. What a time to just let all the stuff go and find joy in the Lord. So that you can all be on the same page. So that you can be like-minded as you go through this process. So you can be thankful for how God is at work in this place. Thankfulness is an attitude. You know, so often we play the win-then game. When I get $1 million, then I'll be happy. Then I'll have joy. Then everything will be okay. When I get the new car, it'll be awesome. I'll be excited. It'll be incredible. When we get the new pastor, everything will be right. So often when it comes to being thankful and when we're talking about the joy of knowing Christ, even then we play that win-then game. I remember a youth pastor sitting there talking to a friend of mine, sharing with him the joys of knowing Christ. I kind of severed my relationship with this particular youth pastor because of what he said next to the young man. He said, if you come to accept Jesus, Jesus will heal you of your diabetes. He assured him of that. This young man accepted Christ. He wasn't cured of his diabetes. He walked away. He walked away. Because he was promised something. He was playing that if I accept Christ, then I'll be healed. When we think about all that the apostles went through, why would we even think such a thing? That just coming to know Christ would heal us of any physical pain that we have on this earth. No, what we're healed of is the spiritual pain. We have that new connection. And that's the very thing I'm talking about this morning. That joy in knowing Jesus. As Christians, we have to stop playing the win game. When I get it, I'll be happy. When it's in my possession, then I'll be satisfied. That isn't how it works. Thankfulness is an attitude that you choose to have. Thankfulness leads to joy. Thankfulness leads to joy. And it is an attitude. It's something we choose to do. That's why I think it's so important at this new year that we take on this new perspective. And in all circumstances, be thankful. No matter what happens, be thankful. Find joy in Christ. Thankfulness is the way that we look at things. It's a whole new perspective. Thankfulness leading to that joy that I'm talking about in Christ. Thankfulness is a whole change of mind. When we let the Holy Spirit come in, Colossians 3:1, it says, to set your heart on things above, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. When Christ enters our life, we no longer see things the same way. It's a change. It's a radical change. And it's choosing to see things in a different way. Thankfulness that leads to joy is an attitude. Thankfulness that leads to joy is a habit. You know, I read sometime back, probably when I was thinking about a New Year's resolution, that it takes about 3 weeks of doing something every day to develop a habit. And it only takes about 2 days of not doing it for that habit to go away. Anybody ever experienced that in their life? I have. 3 weeks to develop the habit, 2 days to lose it. What are you doing in your Christian faith to develop that habit of expressing your joy, of giving thanks for what Christ is doing? Have you developed some disciplines in your life? One of them is given to us right here when it says, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Continue to pray. Talking to God is incredible. Listen, if we didn't have communication with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how would we ever get to know him? If I married my wife and then never spoke to her again, well, it might be a pretty peaceful marriage, I don't know. But if I married her and then never spoke to her again, I would never really know her, would I? Sure, we could even live in the same house. But I would never know her. So as we think about this idea of thankfulness that leads to joy, think about this one discipline that Paul puts right here in black and white for us, and that is prayer. To talk to your Lord and Savior. To talk to God through Jesus. Develop the habit. God is calling us to be people of joy. And we need to develop that lifestyle. We need to come to realize how Christ is moving, what he's doing, and how that ultimately leads to joy. And it happens with repetition. To develop a habit, you have to do it over and over and over again. Being thankful and finding that joy comes from that communication. It comes from that fellowship that we have with one another. And it will transform your life. I have a friend that I recently spent some time with. Kind of a cynical personality. Really went through some hardships in his life. He's known Christ since he was just a little boy. Now he's around 38 years old. And it came to him in his life crashing. Everything gave out. Nothing was the same. He was so cynical. So hurt. He wasn't experiencing the kind of joy that Christ intends for our lives. He went and he spent about 60 days just almost in solitude, meditating on God's word, praying over and over and over again, all the while being discipled by a mentor. He came back, and I was sitting in a truck with him just 2 days ago. And his life was so at peace. The hurt was gone. He had a whole new perspective because the Holy Spirit was blessing him, and the Holy Spirit was at work. And he found joy in his salvation. He found joy in knowing Christ. And it happened because he decided to take 60 days meeting with a mentor for 60 days in a row, praying, reading God's word, meditating on God's word. And dare I say, he's a whole new man, completely different, because he developed this new habit in his life. He developed a new attitude. And out of that new attitude and out of that habit was a whole different response to life. You see, when we know Christ, when we have that joy, our response is way different than those who don't know him. We see the world different. We have a new perspective. Things aren't the same for us. We respond by being and living at peace with people. We respond by caring for those. We respond by having respect for those who God puts over us in an authority over us. We encourage the timid and the idle, rather than yelling at them. Did you notice that little passage in there when we read it? You know, I think about my own sons in that passage. Oftentimes they sit there idle, and I'd sure like for them to move a little bit. And when I yell, I found it's not very encouraging to them. And it really doesn't encourage me either. But instead, we are called to encourage. We're to find those words that build people up rather than tear them down. To share the love of Christ. To get them to move because they too have experienced the joy of knowing Jesus. Our response is different. It's the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ. Thankfulness is an action. When you have joy living in your life, it becomes everything that pours out of you. It's an action. If we all sat here with the love of Christ and never shared it with anybody, would this place grow? Would Augusta be a better community? No. Taking that joy of Christ beyond these walls, that's exactly what we've been called to do. And Paul reminds us of that. Even though he's sharing with us this idea of how we are to treat each other amongst the church, he also encourages us to be kind to everyone else. Verse 15. Try to be kind to each other, the church, and to everyone else, the world. We have a calling. This church has a calling. I've given you kind of a tossed salad this morning. And I'll be honest with you, that first part really wasn't intentional, but I really felt the Spirit sharing that with me. That you are at a place. You are at a place where God has put you. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But it's truth. You're at a place where God has put you, and he's called you to a task. He said to you, this is what's happening. This is what is coming next. Get ready. Live at peace with one another. In other places, Paul uses the same terminology in the original language. I won't bore you with all that stuff, but he's ultimately what he's saying is be like-minded. Have the same heart. When the church functions that way, when we're all filled with that joy of Christ, when we're living in that place, when we're developing those habits individually and developing them as a church, man, that's a powerhouse right there, I'm telling you what. When we do these things, when we change our perspective, when our response is different, when we decide we're going to care about people and show kindness to everyone, not just those within this building, but to everyone, things change and God is ready for you to move. I agree with the prayer that was spoken earlier. God has that person. God's preparing that person right now for the service to this church. God is getting him ready. And that's an awesome thing to think about. At the same time, God is getting you ready. God is getting you ready. What's your response? Are you ready to start some new habits? Are you ready in this new year to make some new decisions? Are you ready in this new year to be at peace with one another? To have the same heart, to be like-minded, ready to take the love of Christ, to be kind to one another, and to be kind to everyone beyond these walls. Are you ready to do that? A new year, a new perspective, a new calling, a new task, and God is overseeing it all. Is that not a beautiful thing? Is that not a beautiful thing? And I think even this morning, after we were promised Snowmageddon yet again here in Kansas, we can look out and see the sun shining and realize God is in control. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your care for us. God, thank you that we can come to you through your Son, Jesus. Thank you that at this time and in this place, Lord, we can take a step back and we can evaluate our lives. We can look to you and say, Jesus, if my heart's not in the right place, let your Spirit go to work. Let your Spirit just start carving away the things that need to be gone and let him add to it the things that need to be there. God, if I'm not thinking of the things of you, if I'm not thinking of you enough, if I'm not thinking of this church, of these people, if I'm not thinking about even the greater body of believers in the way that you would have me think, send your Spirit to work on my mind. Father, if I've struggled living at peace, even with somebody in this congregation, Father, help me with that. Let your Spirit be at work there as well, to carve away at my pride, that thing that so often stands in the way. Father, I just pray that your Spirit would be at work. And this morning, Lord, as we sing together this last song and have this time of response, Father, I pray that if there's someone who just needs to confess that, just needs to recommit, that you'd give them the strength to do that, Lord, that they'd come forward and share that with us. Father, I pray too that if there's someone here this morning that just made their way in, they've never heard your name, God, I pray that they would, through all of this, hear the gospel, that Christ came, that he went to the cross and died for our sins. The Lord, that we have championed over that death, because through Christ, who rose again, we can too, through everlasting life. So Father, this morning again, as we sing this last song together, I pray that you'd work on our hearts and our minds, God, that you would point us in the new direction, that you would set us on a straight path, God, that our focus would be on you. Through Christ, I pray. Amen.